The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Last week, we saw in the second letter of Peter how we were encouraged by him, by the scripture, to allow the Word of God to shape our thoughts, to shape our will, to shape our lives, transforming us into the very image of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to continue along those lines as we spend a little time with the Old Testament prophet Jeremiah. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, that was your cue. It's Jeremiah chapter 18, and we will pick it up at the first verse. The message today will hopefully reinforce your desire to continually be shaped by God, whose hands you really do want and should place your future. Now, the late Yankees catcher and baseball legend Yogi Berra was famous. In the past, shared some of those sayings, and I want to add a few more here this morning. He once said, "If you come to a fork in the road, take it." And then there was this one, "A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore." He also said, "The future ain't what it used to be." And then another time he gave this sage advice: "Always go to other people's funerals, otherwise they won't come to yours." Many things Yogi Berra said don't make sense, but one of his more famous sayings really, really nails it. Here's what he said: "It ain't over till it's over." Obviously true in baseball. That's the difference. You know, one of the big differences between baseball and football. In football, if it's 2 minutes left in the fourth quarter and the team is up 20 points, the team coasts, right? Everybody's relaxed and second team players get put in and that sort of thing. But in baseball, it's not the case. It's not over until it's over, right? Till that very last out. And so what's true in baseball is very, very true in life, in this world in which we live. And it's no matter how things may look today. Aren't you glad for that? As we're basically kind of creeping out of shelter in place and pandemic. I mean, it's still around, but kind of creeping out. I mean, we are able to meet now. Hallelujah. No matter how things look today, it ain't over yet, right? And it won't be over until, as Yogi Berra would say, until it's over. I think a common mistake is to think that that the way things are today is the way things are always going to be. So, for example, if it's really good right now, someone might tend to think, well, maybe it will always be good. But then on the other side of that, if it's really bad right now, then man, it's going to always be bad. Very few things in life will always be the way they are right now. Have you found that to be true already? There is an ebb and flow to life. The tide comes in and the tide goes out. Things get better and sometimes things get worse. The truth is, at the same time, both of those are to serve the believer, the follower of Christ, as an encouragement and at the same time a warning. Things won't always be like they are now, and we should live our lives with this very thing in mind. Don't give up on your future. Don't give up on the future of this world, the future of this church. There is still time on the clock. So this is the message of Jeremiah 18. It ain't over till it's over. This passage assures us, no matter what you're going through today, you can be sure that it ain't over. That's such good news, isn't it? Such good news. And as we saw last week, I want to refer to that one more time. Peter lets us know that every day is a gift of mercy. Amen? Every day, the Father giving us one more chance to get it right. So if you've turned in your Bibles to chapter 18, let's pick it up at the first verse, okay? I'm going to read the first three verses, actually. He says, "This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house, and I saw him working at the wheel." So one of the first reasons we see right off the bat, a reason to know that we do have a future, a reason to know that it ain't over till it's over, is because there is a potter, and he is the one turning the wheel. Amen? This isn't some sort of random thing going on. There is a potter, and he's the one at the wheel. He's the one turning the wheel. The Lord tells Jeremiah to go down to the house of the potter because he's going to be giving him a illustrated sermon, if you will. As Jeremiah enters the house, three things would initially grab his attention. First, he would have seen the potter, an intelligent, capable artisan, a skilled workman, one who knew what he was doing. Okay, are you tracking with me here? Second, the second thing he would have noticed would be the wheel, the instrument upon which the potter would do his work. The third thing that Jeremiah would have seen would have been the clay. And so obviously we are the clay. We come from the earth, and we are but common dirt, right? I've mentioned this last night. I have a friend whose biker name, nickname is Dirt, and he likes it. He come by it honestly. That some years ago, he was supposed to meet his wife and family for a family thing, and he had gone golfing. He's running really, really late. And he knows he's in trouble, so he calls ahead to let his wife know that he's on his way. And her response was, "You are so dirt." And it stuck. And the reason, he's a believer, and the reason he really likes it is because he came to understand the significance of dirt, especially when dirt becomes redeemed dirt. Amen? Which all of us here in the room this morning are what? Common, redeemed dirt, just clay. Clay in and of itself can't do anything. It is completely dependable upon someone to shape it and mold it. The wheel represents the world. It represents the circumstances of our lives, our daily lives. And so as Jeremiah saw the potter, as he saw the wheel and the clay on the wheel, we gain insight into what God was doing in Jeremiah's day, and also what he's doing in our day, in our world, and in our lives, okay? The potter, of course, symbolizes God. So Jeremiah makes it a point to say, he makes it a point to let us know that he, the potter, is at the wheel. It's another way of Jeremiah saying our God is sovereign over it all. He's in control. Sometimes we would admit it doesn't feel that way. sometimes it doesn't appear that way. Sometimes it seems that you're just a lump of clay sitting on a spinning machine without anyone in control, spinning out of control. It may look that way sometimes, but that is not how it is. That is not the truth. There is a potter, hallelujah, and he is sitting at the wheel of your life. He is shaping you, and he is molding you and making you into the very person he longs for you to be. And as we're going to be seeing, it really comes down to, will we allow him to shape us? And the island of Greenland, there are countless numbers of icebergs. Some are small, others are fairly large. We are told that if you watch them closely, you would notice that the smaller icebergs will float and be driven in one direction, while the larger icebergs are driven and floating in another direction. They tell us the reason for that is that the smaller icebergs are actually being driven by the surface winds, while the larger icebergs that go deeper in the water are actually being driven in a direction because of the deep depth current of the ocean. Of course, you can't see the current. It is nevertheless there. Now, I want you to listen closely, church. If an iceberg has sufficient depth, it can be carried by the current in spite of which way the wind is blowing. Whew, that's good news. That's something to grab onto, church. A guy by the name of Bertrand Russell, he was the early 20th century version of our modern day Richard Dawkins. He was an outspoken critic of religion, a diehard atheist. He was once asked what he would say if he met his maker, whom he did not believe in, but he was asked that question, what would he say if he met his maker after death? He said, God, you gave us insufficient evidence. Unfortunately, I think a lot of people feel this way. Since God exists primarily in the deep ocean currents of life, if you will, since he is not mathematically definable, as scientists would say, since he does not give press conferences, since he does not run for political office, many conclude that he must not exist. I recently learned that modern science cannot locate the actual part of the brain that makes decisions. Oh, they can tell you and locate the part of the brain where the decisions get acted out, but they cannot tell you where that part of the brain is that makes the decision. Now, we know that there is that part, right? We know that there is a functioning part in our brain that allows us to make decisions. How do we know that? Because there's evidence. You want to know what the evidence is? Today, you are not standing at this moment, you are not still standing, staring into your closet, wondering what you're going to wear today. You made a decision. And here you are. Evidence. Science may not be able to locate that piece of the brain, but there's evidence that it exists. I love that. The fact is, when it comes to God, it is not about insufficient evidence. If you look for him, you will find him. Man, there is ample evidence all around us. Amen? Yes. If you look for him, you will find him. In fact, later on in this book of Jeremiah, God spoke through the prophet in a passage that most of us are familiar with. The verse that I want to key in on right now is actually two verses later from a verse that most of you are familiar with. Some of you can even quote from memory. It's Jeremiah 29, 11. You know that verse, don't you? "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, you know what's kind of unfortunate sometimes for some, not for any of you in the room today, but when there's a verse like that that becomes pretty popular and pretty well known, folks typically don't read the verses before and they don't read the verses after. Just that one. But listen to the two verses that follow verse 11. "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Verse 13, here it is. Promise from God. "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart." That's good news, isn't it? If you look for God, you will find him. He promises it. If you close your eyes, if you close your heart, you won't. It's that simple. And one reason why you should never give up on your future is because the potter is at the wheel. God is in control, and we have this promise. If you seek him, you will see him, and you will see him at the wheel. Here's another reason why you can know that it ain't over till it's over. The potter can transform anything that's been marred or damaged. Since the potter is at the wheel, does that mean, someone might ask, does that mean that you'll never have any problems or pain or disappointment? Well, we know the answer to that, hopefully, don't we? Of course not. In fact, Jeremiah observes the first part of verse 4. Look at what that says. "But the pot, the vessel he was shaping from the clay, was marred in his hands." There will be times when the clay of your life gets broken, gets messed up. There will be times when things turn out not only different from the way you want, but hear this now, but also different from what God wants. I want you to take note of this. God doesn't design everything that happens. But if you let him, he can redesign everything that happens. You see, not everything that happens is by the design of God. Some people have a hard time believing this. They want to blame every bad thing that happens on God's will. You've heard people say it, haven't you? I've heard people say it. I've heard well-meaning people say to others who have gone through the most horrendous tragedy, "It must have been God's will, because it wouldn't have happened if it wasn't God's will." Where do we get that idea? That if something happens, it must be God's will. I don't know where we got it, but I'll tell you where we didn't get it. And that's from God's word. We didn't get it from the Bible. In fact, the Bible makes it pretty clear that many things happen that are not God's will at all. Let me give you an example. For starters, the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, right? But that all should come to repentance. Guess what? He may not be willing for any to perish, but many, in fact, are perishing. It is His will that all come to repentance, but not all will. I think that's why Jesus told us to pray that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, everything is as it ought to be. Here on earth, outside of Him on earth. Things happen here that are outside of His will. People are broken. People are marred. It's a broken world. So what does God do with that? The rest of verse 4. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as it seemed best to him. The New Living Translation puts that verse like this: so he crushed it into a lump of clay again and started over. The ESV says, and he reworked it into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to do. Things happen, folks, outside of the will of God. But nothing happens. Nothing happens beyond the reach of God. Hallelujah. There is no situation beyond His power to redeem. If we allow Him, He can take the broken parts of our lives and shape them into something beautiful. Sometimes the clay of your life gets marred, let's be honest, because of our bad decisions. Sometimes the clay of our lives gets marred because of others' bad decisions. Nevertheless, God can take these bad experiences and use them to shape something good. But as He begins to shape us, and here's where the, no pun intended, the rub comes in for us. As He begins to shape us, we become aware of an allowed, applied pressure. The pressure of life, the pressure of problems, the pressure of trials and struggles and health. And if we're not careful, if we're missing who God is and how He works and the fact that He is the potter at the wheel, shaping and molding, if we miss that, we can say, that's enough. I've had it. I'm out of here. And unlike literal clay, we actually do have the ability to jump off the table. To jump off the wheel and say, I'm tired of going round and round and round. I'm tired of the pressure. I'm going to go it, do it my way. As if that's a good decision. As if that's something better. So we jump off, only to splat flat on the ground, where we get stomped on, walked on, and all those sorts of things. Some people ask, well, why must the bad experience happen at all? You've been asked that. We've all been asked that. Perhaps even at some point in our life, we wondered that. Why does the bad experience have to happen at all? Why can't God just intervene and make it disappear? Why can't God just make the thing stop before it even happens? Well, this is where we by faith must understand that this is how God is involved with your life in a, you might say, deep current level kind of way. You and I could mention events in our lifetime that the Lord could have stopped, but he didn't. Huge words, really, but he didn't. It's a mystery. That's the point. He is God, as you like to hear me say, right? He is God and we are not. We can't justify in our minds, in our small little minds, in comparison to God. We can't justify the permissions of all that God allows. We don't understand them, and often we don't like them. But we must trust him still. The potter makes the vessel, it says, according to his plan, not according to the clay's demand. The Lord, we say, Lord, would you just do this in my life? Or how about this one? Lord, would you do this in that person's life, we like to say? And the Lord answers, I have a plan. I have a plan, and I will do what I want to do. We don't like that. From childhood, from our earliest memories, we don't like that. But as soon as we can come to that place and acknowledge that he's God, he's potter, we're just clay, we're just the dirt. This is his, we are his, he can do whatever he wants. Paul picks up on this very same analogy when he asks in Romans chapter 9, verse 20 and 21, he says, who are you, you hunk of clay, to argue with your maker? Don't you love that? Who do you think you are? Hunk of dirt and clay? To argue with your maker. The potter has the right to do whatever it is he wants to do, whatever he believes to be the best for you. And that's what we've got to come to grips with. Whatever it is he's doing, whether it causes some uncomfort and brings us to places that we don't want to be and don't want to be doing and feeling what we don't want to be feeling through trials and those sorts of things and hardship, whatever it is he might be doing that we typically don't like, we need to come to grips in faith to know that God loves us, he's for us, and whatever it is he's doing is best for us. Best for us. Rather than thinking he is the one messing things up, understand that he is the one and the only one who can help us get through. Stop blaming the sins of the world on God's will. Start seeking his help in getting you through the challenges that you will face, those times of being reshaped. Don't give up on your future because it ain't over yet. There is a potter at the wheel who can turn any mistake, any vessel that's been marred, into a masterpiece. Lastly, I want you to see that if you're willing to be the clay, God is willing to shape your future and your life. Verse 5 and 6. Then the word of the Lord came to me. He said, "Can I not do with you, Israel, as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, in this sense, you get to choose your genetic makeup." In other words, you can be a stone or you can be clay. You can be cold and old and brittle, or you can be pliable, moldable, changeable, transformable. It's your choice. I grew up singing this old hymn, and it still means so much to me, still rings true in my heart. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. This hymn was inspired by today's text and also by some words written by Isaiah. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are the potter, and we are all the work of your hand. Isaiah 64:8. You get to choose what kind of clay you will be. You also get to choose who sits at the potter's wheel of your life. Some people decide early on, unfortunately, I'm not surrendering control of my life to God. And so they think they're being so smart, think that they're somehow sidestepping the whole idea of surrender. And what do they end up doing? Surrendering to a world concept, to a random life kind of concept. And when the clay of their life gets broken and marred and messed up, there's not much that they can do because they've decided to jump off the wheel. They have chosen a different artisan at the wheel of their life, some random somebody just out of the crowd kind of thing. If you will allow God to sit at the potter's wheel, the words of Jeremiah can be your words, the ones from verse 6, like clay in the hand of the potter. So are you, God says, in my hand. And it's a mighty hand, amen? The mighty hand of God. Last week we got to go camping with our kids. After church last Sunday, they had taken care of, it was a Mother's Day gift and reserved a camping spot for us just out of Cedar Ridge. As you know, last weekend, the state parks weren't open yet, so Brooke, our son-in-law, found a privately owned campground that we went and got to camp with our kids and our grandkids, and it was amazing and it was wonderful. Everything we dreamed of. It was our first time getting to camp with them in that way. The campground owner, this couple, are just amazing people. And she, her name is Kathy, is very, very involved in veterans affairs. In fact, she has been since the time she was 14 years old. This is something that became a part of her heart, kind of became a purpose of her life. And she has been so involved in veterans affairs. She's probably today in her late 60s, early 70s. She puts together and organizes benefits and makes sure that veterans are taken care of. In their campground, they play a recording that plays out on a loudspeaker attached on the outside of their house that a good portion of Cedar Edge hears every evening at 8 p.m. sharp. And they play Taps. It's 37 seconds long. And it's a beautiful rendition of Taps. And people in town who are hearing it stop, they pause, some will remove their hats, some will put their hand on their hearts. We watched people in the campground, those two nights that we were there, probably some of them vets themselves, pull off their hats and just pause and stare at the flag that this couple always have in the campground at half mass. When they were asked, when we asked them in conversation, why is the flag always at half mass? Their response was, it's because every year, 20,000 vets die. At this point in time, it's mostly Gulf War, Afghanistan vets. But here's what the sad truth was. Most of them, the majority of them, will say, die because of suicide. In other words, they came to the place and accepted the false truth that it was over when it really wasn't over. In this life, you get to choose the potter. You get to choose what kind of clay you will be. You get to choose whether you'll be driven by surface winds or by the deep ocean currents. It's up to you. What will you choose? Let's finish this out because we need to read verses 7 through 11 now, actually even part of verse 12. It says, as God continues on, if at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. Now therefore, say to the people of Judah and those who are living in Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says. Look, I am preparing a disaster for you and devising a plan against you. Why is God saying that? Some of you are aware is because of Judah, it's because of the Israelites' disobedience to God. And God has to deal with sin. He has to deal with disobedience. And so listen to what he says. So turn from your evil ways, each one of you, and reform your ways and your actions. God is so gracious, isn't he? So gracious, offering, as it were here, as we see it again, just as we saw in Peter, another day. Another gift of mercy, another opportunity, another chance to get it right. Even though he knows that some will go the way of what we see in verse 12. But they will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. Please do not let that be you. There is a potter at the wheel. He can take a mistake and turn it into a masterpiece if you will only say, have thine own way, Lord. May your life be lived in a way where God is allowed to be the potter and to shape and mold your life as he's got you on the wheel. Amen. We thank you, Lord, that you are on the wheel. You're the one turning the wheel. You are our great potter, shaping us and molding us into the image of your Son. God, help us to have understanding, to know who you are and how you work, that this world belongs to you, our lives belong to you. You are God. Because you are the potter, you can form, you can shape, you can do whatever it is you want to do, but also being reminded that whatever it is you are doing, it is for our good. It is because you love us and are for us. So may we be those who stay on the wheel and allow you to even at times apply the pressure, knowing that you're shaping us and molding us to be the person you long for us to be. Have thine own way, God, in our lives forevermore. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.